Can we turn, please, to Nehemiah chapter 5 and those verses that I read earlier, verses 14 to 19, the end of the chapter. I'm told that when some people apply for a job today, one of the questions they ask is, in a sense, what's in it for me? What's the perks? What special favours do I get? Indeed, a friend of ours, who is an elder in a church some way away from here, at the moment they're looking for a new pastor. And it's interesting, some of the applications that come in and some of the requests that people have. What's in it for me? What's the salary? How many Sundays do I get off? And what's the holiday entitlement? Not, am I called to be your pastor? Well, here in this section of Nehemiah chapter 5, we have an example of a true servant of God. Of course, Nehemiah. And it gives a description or what an example he was and what an example he is with his generosity. It tells us there in verse 14, I'll just read that verse. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. In other words, what Nehemiah does in this verse is he gives, if you like, a review of his governorship there in Judah. And when we when we read through that verse, when we begin to read the rest of the chapter, we realize that Nehemiah really is a selfless and a generous man. And this is going on there for 12 years. 445 to 433 BC. And in all those 12 years, Nehemiah had not taken any sustenance from the people. He had not been a burden on the people. Now there was a special allowance that Nehemiah could have availed himself of. You could call it like an entitlement. But he didn't take advantage. He, in a sense, was, as I say, a very generous man. Because in those days, as it is today, of course, you may not like it, but it's quite normal for people to pay taxes. Some of us here probably still pay taxes. It may not be much, but we pay them. And of course, we have no say on what they go on, do we? But in those days, part of the taxes would have gone to keep the governor and his household. And I imagine very similar today, that some of our taxes go to keep the household of the government ministers revolving round, and many others as well, no doubt. In other words, what was happening and could have happened in those days was that the taxes were there to pay the bills of the governor and his people, which of course, as I say, Nehemiah did not avail himself of. Nehemiah was not like other governors. Nehemiah was a man of God. And Nehemiah was not just a man that said, I'm a man of God. He acted as a man of God. Other governors lived at the expense of the people. But Nehemiah did not. And in this verse 14, Nehemiah gives, if you like, a resume of his own practice. And in a way, it's a set out, in a way, isn't it? As an example to others. He wasn't a sponger. He didn't demand his rights. He's what an example he is to other people. What an example he is to us. You see, Nehemiah received very little of what he was, if you like, entitled to. He made a personal sacrifice. All this stuff we read a bit later on, which he provided, all came out of his own pocket. I have not, he says, I have not had a go or ate from the governor's provisions. And he did all this because he wanted to be an example as the leader of the people there in the rebuilding of the wall and actually being governor. He, instead of taking advantage, he saw it as a privilege to serve. And surely that's the essence, isn't it, of leadership. It's service. You know, you don't want someone to come and say, well, I want this, this, and this, and this. No. You want someone who says, who's come to, and supremely, who came to serve and give his life a ransom for many? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is this man, Nehemiah. He's made, if you like, a personal sacrifice. And he's done it for the Lord, of course, and also for the people of God. And he then goes on in this narrative to compare himself with what he calls former governors. In other words, this is what my predecessors did. And it gives it in detail there. They've taken away from them. They've taken bread and wine. 40 shekels of silver even. And they lived, these former governors lived, if you like, off this bounty. They had heavily charged the people, the ordinary people, and those people, ordinary people, had paid a very heavy cost. 40 shekels, it says there, was the sum required for this payment. But not Nehemiah. Because it tells us there at the end of verse 15, I did not do so because of the fear of God. Nehemiah is a man who fears God. The fear of God is upon Nehemiah. We could truly describe Nehemiah as a godly man. And when I say Nehemiah feared God, it wasn't a cringing fear. It was a fear of offending the Lord. A fear of not being as he should be. Because what Nehemiah did is he held in awe the majesty of God. And it is so easy to lose that, isn't it? It is so easy to become casual. To become casual in our worship. To become casual in our times perhaps of prayer and Bible reading. To be casual about being at this meeting or that meeting. And maybe that's one of the things that's missing today in many of our churches, is a true fear of God. And also I believe that Nehemiah had this fear of God, but he also had a deep dread of the wrath of God. It wasn't that long ago, was it, in the history of the nation, that had the wrath of God suddenly descended upon Jerusalem through the hordes of Nebuchadnezzar. We need to have a deep, deep dread of the wrath of God. You know, it's the fear of God. It's the fear of God that kept Nehemiah back from any temptation to oppress the people. I have this position as governor. I can take this, I can demand that, I can use this, I can use that. But no, I fear God. And I will not do it. I will not be tempted. Now, temptation comes to each and every one of us, doesn't it? Or should I say, temptations come to each and every one of us. Now, we know it's wrong. We know it only leads to hardship and sadness in many ways. But it's so difficult, isn't it, to avoid temptation. Especially when it's things that we desire. We need to seek and develop within ourselves such a fear of God that will hold us back from the various temptations that come our way. And what Nehemiah's attitude, his way of life in this area, it made him a very generous man to his fellow men. I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah had a very alert and active and tender conscience. And surely we need that for ourselves. We need the Lord, we need to ask the Lord to give us a tender conscience. That as soon as we even begin to think something that's wrong, the Holy Spirit dives in and says, don't. And if we are going to that next stage to put that into some form of word or deed, hey, we need again the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't stop. And we only get an active and a tender conscience when we stay close to the Lord. If we follow the way of the world, we will develop a worldly conscience. And that will allow us to do basically whatever we like. With very little regard for other people. But with an active, tender conscience, then we see needs. We have compassion. We have tender feelings for people. And we trust then we act upon them. And you see, what he's saying is, he continued there in verse 16, indeed, I continued to work on this wall. Nehemiah was not just a leader in name only. He wasn't a figurehead. Nehemiah took his full part in the work on the walls. And of course his general ministry, his ministry in this, was the acting, if you like, as a general superintendent. He had an overall view of the work that was going on. He had a task to do. God had given him a task to do, and he was single-minded about it. He wasn't to get involved in things that would take him away from what God had given him to do. And reading the history of up to this point, in the earlier chapters of Nehemiah, we see, don't we, that how capable Nehemiah was, how the Lord had enabled him and strengthened him to make him capable of dealing with all the various problems as they rose. Some from the outside, like Sanballat and all that crowd. Some from the inside as well. And also he says there that we did not buy any land. You see, imagine in this time, Jerusalem was a very depressive place. It was a mess. And there was a lot of poverty. And there would have been lots of opportunities to buy plots of land from the poor. But Nehemiah doesn't go down that line. He didn't buy any land. And always reminds me of this verse in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. I have shown you in every way by labouring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I would suggest that most of us here would testify how true that is. It is much more blessed to give than it is to receive. And you see, Nehemiah here didn't speculate. There's a lot of that goes on today, doesn't there? Speculation. Professional gambling, I call it. Somebody ate to make a quick kill on the money market or wherever it may be, through buying up property and such like. But you see, Nehemiah was not only in this himself, but he was an inspiration and an example to his servants. It says, all my servants were gathered there for the work. He didn't allow his servants to try anything on either. Do you know, I'm Nehemiah's top man, you know. I'm top to this. None of that. There was no favouritism. No special perks for the team. Or anything like that. Nehemiah had standards and he expected his people to comply with them. Being a servant of Nehemiah was no doubt a privilege, but it was certainly not a life of ease. But he goes on to get a description here of Nehemiah's generosity in verse 17. At my table there were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. So we're told that Nehemiah keeps a good table for at least 150 guests. And these 150 plus were regularly looked after. But then there were the others, of course, who came in from the surrounding area. What it comes down to is this. There was a great amount of food and provisions required. And all that had to be paid for. But the lesson for us is we also must seek to be hospitable. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this in verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Peter's instructions are quite clear. And there, in this situation, for Nehemiah, there was a continual need of provision for all these guests. They didn't get shortchanged. They didn't get scraps and leftovers. Nehemiah, no doubt, received a very good and reasonable remuneration from his service as cupbearer to the king. Remember that position he held. And also he'd have been given, I suppose, what we'd call a salary as a governor as well. And again, he just didn't pocket it in the bank. He used it in the way that we've just seen. He used what he had in the Lord's service. And as we have here, in the ministry of hospitality. It's true, isn't it? Whatever we got, we can never take it with us. I remember once hearing of a millionaire who died. No one knew exactly how much money this man had, but it was a lot. And the question was, what did he leave? How much did he leave? And the answer, of course, is everything. Everything. All what we have in this life will finish when life ends. And what the Lord gives us in this life, I believe, is to be used for his service in the way he would guide and lead and direct. And I mean, it's quite a reasonable choice of food. You imagine having to go home and prepare this for Sunday lunch. One ox, six choice sheep, you've got to get hold of those from somewhere, fowl, prepared for me once, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Not a bad sort of menu, is it? I imagine there were vegetables and things like that as well. As I say, no doubt, as I say, Nehemiah lived on what he got from the Persians, and he had his own estates in Judah as well. And what he's doing, of course, he is considering the afflicted state of the people. Tells us there at the end of verse 18, yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because the bondage was heavy on the people. He could not find it in his heart to add to their burden. One ox, six sheep plus fowls was food sufficient for the feeding of those mentioned back there in verse 17. And every so often, every 10 days, they drank their wine. I imagine at other times they probably drank water. Just compare for a moment, I read it earlier, but I'll read them again. Just compare for a moment Nehemiah's table, or menu, with that of King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 4 and 22 and 23. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. I mean, could you imagine that? Having to prepare all that for one day. But that was Solomon and his court of various folk there. So since those days of Solomon to the days now of Nehemiah, times have certainly changed. And Nehemiah looks to the Lord for all that he needs and for the way that he lives and everything. In verse 19, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for the people. And so this section, this chapter 5, concludes with a prayer by Nehemiah to the Lord. He's not looking for recompense from men. He's not looking for plaudits from men. He's not looking for people to tell him what a wonderful man he is, and how generous he is, and how kind he is. And he's not interested in what people think. He looks all the time to the Lord. I think it was J.C. Ryle, I'm not sure. He finished preaching one day and a lady came up to him and she said, "That was a wonderful sermon." And he said, "I know," he said. "The devil's already told me that." You know, we all like to be well thought of, don't we? We all like to be boosted up a bit. Well, there's nothing wrong with encouragement. Hey, we all need that. But it's not what men think. What does the Lord think and consider? And Nehemiah was a man that devoted himself totally upon the Lord. Remember me, my God, for good. We read this in Psalm 40 and verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak to them, they are more than can be numbered. If I was asked, each one of us here now, to stand up and start recounting the blessings that the Lord has showered upon you individually, we'd be here for the rest of the day. And then if I started to say, well, could you share the blessings the Lord has shared on your family, we'd be here for a lot longer. And the blessings the Lord has shared upon your ministries. And so it goes on. And we'd be forever here, wouldn't we? There is so much, many blessings that the Lord has showered upon us. As he says there in the psalm, they are more than can be numbered. Nehemiah wished no reward from man. What he desired, what he had, was mercy from God. And surely that surely should sum up our lives. We do not seek the rewards and the plaudits and the applause of the world. We seek surely the continuing mercy and grace of God in our lives. Hey, we thank him for our salvation, our preservation, and we know, do we not, our ultimate glorification. So may we, in some small way, seek to emulate this great man Nehemiah. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. May we be those who look continually to the Lord and for his encouragement, his blessing, and his enabling grace. Amen.